Hey, I hope everyone's having a great Feast of Tabernacles. We are celebrating the kingdom of God that's going to come on earth. That's what the gospel's about. When Christ ever spoke of the gospel, he spoke about the gospel of the kingdom of God. So we are commanded to rejoice even if we don't feel like it. So I hope we're all rejoicing. Anyway, I ran into this verse. And this verse is bookended with, "Thus saith the Lord," both the beginning and the end. And I've never seen a verse like this, where the "Thus saith the Lord" on both ends of it. So whatever in between, it has to be of premier importance. So this is what I wanted to examine. It's in Jeremiah 9:23-24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord that exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So, this is what I want to go over. If I had to title this sermon, it would be "Knowing God." Because our glory comes from knowing Him. Now, we know in 1 John 2:3-4, it says, "And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Yes, we understand that. So we are to keep His commandments even if we don't understand them. So you don't need to get to a level of understanding before you are required to keep His commandments. This is, icing on the cake, understanding Him and understanding His ways. And we learn this by looking at some of the judgments and statutes and commandments He implements throughout the Bible. And we get an insight into His mind. We get an insight into His decision-making process. And that's what we're going to go over today a little bit. We can't go over it all, of course. Because there's some things they just... Now, I'm convinced that the disciples did not understand about the spiritual fulfillment of Passover. And you can tell that by their reaction when Christ said, you know, He's got to die, He's a Passover lamb, and they had no idea what He was talking about. So you don't have to understand it to keep it. That's my point. But it's just an added benefit if you do understand. You get extra blessings, and that's what He delights in, if we take our time and we try to understand why He does things. Because commandments are formal orders. We're to keep them if we understand them or not. And like I said, we can't, we are to keep them anyway. But understanding His reasoning is very important. Okay, I'm going to read this, Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye have tithed mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy," which I like the word "loving kindness," they translate it that way, "and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone." So here's the weightier matters of the law that we should consider. And it is judgment. We seem to be losing that in your church because everybody wants to throw it at you. "Judge not that you be not judged." But that's not what Christ is talking. He's not talking about discernment. Sometimes the Bible uses the word "judgment" for discernment, and they admonish us to use our discernment. We weaken the body of Christ when we don't have judgment. The judgment we are to stay away from is, oh, you're going to the lake of fire. That's Christ's exclusive domain. We talked about that when we're talking about the Torah. He will decide that. He doesn't have some cookie-cutter type of justice system. There's some things where people They mention if they continue in that particular sin, they're going to be thrown in a lake of fire. But anyone can repent. So it's not up to us to judge people in that manner that it's the end of their spiritual life because they're doing a certain thing. So we have to have a sense of judgment. So judgment is one of the weightier matters of the law, mercy or loving kindness and faith. Now, back in Worldwide, when I went to Worldwide, I was a young man, probably in my 20s or so. And there's this older guy they introduced to speak, and I'm not joking, here's what his title was. Enforcer of Doctrine. Now, anyone who understood history, something like that during the Inquisition, you know, the Catholic Church, they would torture people, and even to their death, if they did not convert to Catholicism. And this is what was going up in my head, and that went on for like 400 years. It was a horrible time. But when I heard that title, the Enforcer of Doctrine, you know, I would start thinking that he's a Grand Inquisitor, you know. And I was expecting the Iron Maiden and the Rat to come out. Anyway, he walked up to the stage, and he's an older man, probably in his 80s. He had these rosy cheeks and a sincere smile, and I go, oh, this guy, he loves attacking people, I guess. That's what I thought at the time. Anyway, he started talking, and he said, over the years, as he kept his office, they were very serious. They would battle on long conference tables about doctrine, and his word was the word, was the law, and but over the years he realized that our heart is the most important thing. We are supposed to keep his commandments. It's not a false dichotomy that Christians put out there today that, you know, either keep his commandments or have a good heart. You're supposed to have both. But he came to the conclusion, which I was surprised, that it's the heart that's probably the most important thing. How sincere are these people? Do I have an alternative motive on what they're doing? Or are they doing it out of a love for Yahweh the Father? So I'm going to go over some verses about Yahweh looks on the heart. He looks on the heart above all things. Proverbs 15:13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. That's the fruits of a glad heart. Reminds me of Diane. She's always cheerful all the time. We were so happy to see you guys come here. And Frank even sacrificing. He's suffering. He's still here. We were real happy to see you here. Jeremiah 17:10. I am the Lord that searcheth the heart and tests the mind. Now, he's testing the mind. Now, if you notice the Sabbath commandment, he says, I will test them, prove them to see if they'll follow me or not. And then he gave them the law of the manna. You know, you shall gather for 6 days, and on the 6 days you shall gather twice as much. It was a test commandment, and he's constantly testing us. We're not, once we're saved, as they like to say, we're not on some automatic pilot where everything's going to go wonderful. He's constantly watching us. And he's constantly testing our minds and our hearts. Sometimes in our dreams, we get tested. Okay, Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the heart. Our cardinal mind, and Paul makes it clear that we have to battle our cardinal mind every day. There's a battle between the spiritual mind and our cardinal mind, and we have to keep the cardinal mind in check. But the Lord weighs the heart. There's people who justify anything they do, and that's what the cardinal mind will do. I have known people who stole, and they say, you know, I pay a lot of money at this store. I deserve this. Now they can steal up to $900 in some places, and nothing happens. But our cardinal mind will justify things. But the Lord is looking at the heart and the reasoning on why you're doing stuff. Just because someone looks like they're keeping the commandments perfectly, They might be doing it for an ulterior motive. You don't know what they're doing it for, but he knows. He doesn't need evidence. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're feeling. Psalms 44:21. Would not God discover this, that he knows the secrets of the heart? So he's going to discover these things on us. We're not going to hide it from him. Jeremiah 17:9-10. This is a famous verse that I think we all know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that's our carnal heart. It is. And I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So he's constantly looking at our reasons and our justifications. Are we doing it because Yahweh wants us to do it? Are we doing it for some other reason? Here's Christ talking in Luke 16:15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And here he was speaking of the religious leaders at the time, who loved wearing the religious apparel and get the praises in the streets. And they looked real religious. But that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination. And so when men start praising you, you know there's trouble. So what we have to do is we have to think on God's actions and his law to really know him. That would take a long time. You have to go through, you know, all of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Judges, Samuel, all the examples he gives on why he gives, especially statutes and judgment. Mark, we were here talking about, was it Friday, about his law. And he talks about you're commanded to keep the commandments, but you are learned from the statutes and judgments. Some of the statutes and judgments just apply to certain circumstances and places. But there are things we can learn. And if we really want to understand him, we will seek this out. Joshua says this. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. So meditate. We are to meditate on his laws. We don't just, oh, he told me to do this. Like I say, if we don't understand it, we still have to do it. So I don't want anybody to get the impression I don't have to do it if I don't understand it, because that's not what I'm saying at all. Psalms 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth meditate on day and night. That's what David did. That's why Yahweh loved him so much. That's why he said, a man after my own heart. He actually understood why the Father did things. Now, here's a definition of meditating. It's from the American Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Meditate implies a definite focus on one's thoughts of something so as to understand it deeply. We are to understand it deeply. Dictionary.com says to think deeply or carefully about something. So we are to meditate on his law and to think very deeply and carefully about it. Psalms 4:4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart on thy bed and be still. There's a definition of communing. To converse or talk together, usually with profound intensity. Intimacy, interchange thoughts or feelings. So it's your mind talking to your heart, and we are to dwell on some of his statutes and his judgments and his commandments until we understand them deeply. Here's something that Christ said that always, and I haven't come to a firm conclusion on this, but here's, I'm going to tell you where it's leading me. It's in Luke 12, start with verse 36 to 39. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are that servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now here's the startling part here. And if he shall come in the second watch or the third watch, what is the third? See, it's natural to assume he's talking about his first and second coming. There's no third coming. So it makes me think that it may be something else. And to find them, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. I'm wondering if he comes by, this is a speculation on my part, there's no scripture that says this, if he's checking our hearts, if he comes by periodically and checking our hearts and see where we're at, so that it doesn't allow our house to be broken into. Let me read that again. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken into. So this is something that needs to be, that's something I'm going to give much thought on. Because when he says, I come at a time when you think not, well, we all know he's coming at the last trump. That's prophesied all over the place. So what time is he coming that we think not? Is he, like I said, is he checking on us periodically and seeing what our thought process is? Are we going in the right direction? It says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. There's a lot of things he conceals. But the honor of kings to search out a matter. And we are training to be kings and priests according to Revelations. We won't make it there until we're changed, but we are in training and we should be searching out these matters. Because it says, but in the days of Revelations 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. So there's a mystery that God holds until Christ returns. There are still mysteries. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Okay, so about him coming as a thief. Now we know that 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But John says, a thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that I might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So how can Paul equate Christ with being a thief? Well, Thessalonians goes on to answer that. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. So it's not Christ coming as a thief. It's our mindset that sees him coming as a thief. Because there are going to be justifications and attacks when he does come, is thinking he's the Antichrist. So if we're in darkness, we're going to see him coming as a thief. But if we're in the light, the children of the light, then we'll see him as he is. As Peter said, we talked about this in the Torah study, our judgment happens now as we live out our lives. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So there's an obedience to the gospel. Not just an acknowledgement that he is who he says he is and he came. There's an obedience to the gospel. Okay, but our judgment begins right now. And I think that he's judging us. You know, are we following the right path? Are our thoughts right? Are we doing exactly as he wants us to do? Is our attitudes right? And this, as he said, he commands us to rejoice. Are we rejoicing? That's one thing for sure. And Christ says this in Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour the Lord cometh. And know this, that if the good man of the house, is a different verse, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, it's interesting because what we're going to find out is if you're constantly being deceptive, he's going to harden your heart. You can harden your own heart. But when he hardens your heart, there's no escaping it. He did that to the Pharaoh. There's something about the Pharaoh he did not like. And every time he sent a plague on him, he'd have the Pharaoh, okay, the children of Israel can leave, and then he'd change his mind and suffer even more punishment. Exodus 10:20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. There's something very bad he saw in him. And if he sees that in us, he'll harden our hearts too. So we have to be careful of that. We can harden our own hearts. But when he hardens it, there's no escaping. Okay. Now I'm going to... You have to understand that there's... God allows for deception for us. We're not, like I said, we're not in some automatic pilot. Okay, I've got the commandments. Nothing will ever happen to me. He definitely allows for deception. In fact, you'll get personally involved in it. If you want to be that rebellious, he will get personally involved in your deception. Jeremiah 5:30. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule over their means, and my people love to have it so. What will be the end thereof? So you can see their hearts aren't white. They want to hear good things, prophesize deceits, prophesize smooth things. Deuteronomy 13:1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and that sign or the wonder come to pass wherewith he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of this prophet or the dreamer of dreams. Now listen to this. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So he proves us with these false prophets. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, this coming, taking his name in vain, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if they say in thine heart, how shall I know the word of the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if that thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. 1 Kings 22:20. And the Lord say, now this is when he goes up to King Ahab. And he has, you guys are aware of when they go up before Job and Satan and goes up there too. And he seems, it's like he had, there's some type of conference that goes on between God and all the angels. And the Lord said, thou shalt persuade Ahab that he might go out and fall at Ramoth Gilead. And one said to this matter, and another said to that matter. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all those thy prophets, that the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. So he will get involved in it. He uses these fallen angels. He tells you that. When you obey, he'll send evil angels among you. So that's what's going on here. Again, he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 18:18. I, the Lord, sitteth upon the throne, and all the most heaven standing on his right side and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab? It's another account of the same thing when the evil spirit goes up and says, I'll put a lying mouth in his prophets. Job 12:16, something that I don't think people understand, and it's really important. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his, both are. And he leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. So when you're looking for the truth, it's not going to be some intellectual exercise. He's not going to reveal it to you unless you your heart is right. That's one of the ways we get to know him. If your heart isn't right, you don't get that revelation. He's going to make sure you are you're deceived. Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, that which had lead the cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see thee indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So Christ quoted this verse, didn't he? So when they ask him, how come you speak in the parables? He says, because it is given unto you to understand, but not to them. And like I said, he's determining the hearts of the people on who understands and who doesn't. Isaiah 9:16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, that they have led of them are destroyed. Isaiah 40:45-7, I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 66:17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from thy fear? Return to thy servants' sakes and the tribes of their inheritance. You see, he has a hand in it. He has a hand in leading people astray. Believe it or not, some say, well, he wants them to be led astray. He gives them the rope to hang yourself with. And this is what we have to be careful of. I also will choose their delusions, Isaiah 66:4. I will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. There's a lot like Paul. The apostle Paul was having Christians killed. But evidently, the father saw something in his heart that he really liked. I think he was being sincere. He thought what he was doing was the right thing to do. Because he called him and made him an apostle. So that gives you an idea on how he looks at the heart. It's not what we perceive, but what he perceives. Ezekiel 14:9. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I will stretch out my hand unto him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. And they shall bear the punishment of the iniquity, the punishment of the prophet, shall be even the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. So those who justify, they're usually telling you good things. You know, you don't have to do nothing. You just have to love Jesus. People love that type of talk. And they'll follow somebody like that. And that's where they lead to deception. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed due to a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. That's another important thing. We receive protection. Our children receive protection when we are keeping God's way with a whole and full heart. Matthew 24:4, and Yahshua answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, some people think you can't be deceived because, but he wouldn't warn us about that if we couldn't be deceived. Christ wouldn't say that. We can be deceived. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So, we're not an automatic pilot. Our heart had better be right as we keep the commandments, or we will be led into deception. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Many people fall for this. Insomuch, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Well, the very elect, at this point, I happen to believe is 144,000, the very elect, not the elect, and they're dead at this point. So it's impossible to deceive them because they're not on the earth. And Yahshua answered and said unto them, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? So knowing the scriptures is extreme importance. He has shown in Luke 1:5, he has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. There's a, like I say, our carnal mind will give us a lot of imaginations, and it will lead us astray if we continue to follow it. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of Yahweh, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. So there's a lot of deception that's going to be coming. Acts 20:30. Also of my own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. A lot of them want to create their own groups. You read these prophecy, they're not prophecy, they're the prophet preachers. You know, all he wants to do is good for you. You don't have to worry about nothing. You're going to be rich and you should be full of abundance. Just send us your money and it'll be your seed money and everything's going to go wonderful for you. That's deception. Therefore, watch and remember that the space of 3 years, this is Paul talking, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears to watch. For I fear lest at any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. And it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So the evil spirits can look very, very good. They can look very good. Therefore, it's no great thing for his ministers also to be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now here's an important verse that we should all follow. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Christ warned us about this in Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, that there's going to be a coming of a false Christ claiming to be Christ, and he's going to have all kinds of powers and lying wonders. He'll deceive most people. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who's going to send them strong delusion? God is. That they might believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God will personally get involved in your deception if you push them too far. So in Paul warns us in Thessalonians, let no man deceive you in any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Perdition means he goes in a lake of fire. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's going to be the first big antichrist that's going to come and deceive the world. And Paul told Timothy, ever learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because it's a revealed knowledge. If your heart isn't right, you're never going to come to the proper conclusion. 2 Timothy 3:7 and 3:8. But as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so that these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They're counterfeit. They're reprobate. They're a counterfeit, and they fool a lot of people. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap on themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. He's talking to Timothy, who he put in place of the church. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:6 through 17. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same shall be made the head of a corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. They are appointed to be disobedient, but like I said, there's something that the Father sees in them he doesn't like, and he hardens their heart. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do with the rest of the scriptures, unto their own destruction. Paul's writings is set to be a trap. I don't know if you notice the anti-law crowd, whenever they talk about not keeping the law, they always go to Paul's writings. This is what he's talking. You notice he called Paul my beloved brother. So there's nothing wrong with Paul. It's the way they're misinterpreting his scripture, and it's a carnal mind looking for the easy way out. So they jump right on the easiest thing they can find. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Like I said, if you insist on disobeying, the Father is going to give you a rope to hang yourself with. That's basically what the message of the deceit. Well, here we show in the false prophet in Revelation 13. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. That would be the 666 beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So we're going to be surrounded by deception. And if we don't have our heart right, and we're not meditating on Yahweh's laws and understanding particularly the timeline he puts out. Time is what unlocks all prophecy. You got to stay within the time frame that Christ gives you. You can't have the beast living for hundreds of years like so many prophets tell you when he says the beast only endures for 42 months. And it means months because he calls it a short time. So we have to be careful and we need to understand the time frame that Christ gives us not to be deceived, the Bible gives us. And not anything that falls out of that time frame should just be rejected. That will save you a lot of time and effort because there's a lot of people who have it just spread all over the place. And it's not prophetic. Revelation 17:16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, which shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God, until the words of God be fulfilled. So he puts it in their heart to give their power to the beast. So he's even involved in that because they're evil and they're deceptive. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles therein, with which deceived them and had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the beast doesn't come to its end any other way than Christ returning. He's not going to be Nero, who committed suicide after 13 years of rule, when the beast don't, because some people, the preterists, put this out. He committed suicide. Well, they claim he was the 666 beast in the first century. He tried to deceive people with this. The only way he dies is when Christ comes and kills him or throws him in a lake of fire. And he only lives 42 months, not 13 and a half years. This is why I want you to understand, to follow the time frame that is put out by the Bible. Psalm 78:49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. So he will send evil angels. So these are some of the things we need to understand when it comes to knowing God. You know, because this is what this is about, knowing God. These are the things that he does. Okay, going back to Deuteronomy 4:25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, you shall have remained long in the land. Ye shall corrupt yourselves. Isn't that something? I mean, he says it like it's just passing. Once everything starts going good, you're going to corrupt yourself. You've seen it too many times. And make a graven image of the likeness of anything that shall do evil in the sight of thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish off the land wherewith you go over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days unto it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. This is when they take you into captivity. When they use this, scatter you among the nations. And you shall be left few in number among the heathen, wherewith the Lord led you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. That's part of his punishment for... Well, we're going to go over a little bit of that because he hurts. I don't think people understand that. There's things that hurt him. And they're doing things to hurt him. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God and shall find him, if thou seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, then thou art in tribulation and all things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He shall not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of the fathers which he sware unto them. During tribulation, our heart is right, because now we're crying out. It's just when things are comfortable, that's when it's bad. That's why the prophecy about Christ, about he shall eat butter and honey and learn to fear the Lord. He was in a relative prosperity, Christ, when he was, and he still feared the Father. Know therefore this day, then consider it in thine heart, that the Lord is a God of heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it might be well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord giveth thee forever. So, he just wants it to go well with us, and he's trying to tell us, but I guess we're not going to listen. We're going through this spiritual minefield with no instructions at all. And he puts up the guardrails for us with his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. And if we go outside those guardrails, well, we lose his protection. But if we want things to go well, we're going to obey him with the right heart. Now, there's different examples of judgment. I don't know if you remember when Manasseh went into the land after they knocked out the Canaanites. And Manasseh didn't have any men left over. They were all lost in battle. And they're supposed to have an inheritance of the land. And that was his judgment. The first male born, will get the inheritance of the land. Well, there was nothing but women. But you'll see his judgment. He says, well, they're right. For we're going to, they had to receive an inheritance. They wouldn't just be absorbed into the family that they marry into, whatever man they marry into. Their offspring, male offspring, will receive this inheritance of the land as the woman did. Now, another thing you'll notice here, part of his judgment, there's a lot of judgment I can go over, but these are just a few of them. Deuteronomy 4:41, and Moses severed three cities in the side of Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer may flee therein, which shall kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live. So anyway, he created the city of manslayers. If it was manslaughter, an accident, Yahweh is not going to... Back then, if you killed a family member, the family could come after you and kill you. That's how his judgment ruled. So it gave him a place to go if it was an accident and you killed him. And you notice he said that there was no hate in the past. So it's not like they were feuding and that he accidentally had this death. But he creates a city of manslayers, of those who accidentally kill someone. And they got to live there. If they leave that city, they could be killed. Mark 12:41. And Joshua sat against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which being a farthing, which is one-eighth of a penny. So all these rich people are thrown into the charity box. And here's this little widow with her shaky little hand throws in an eighth of a penny. And he called unto his disciples and said unto you, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all which have cast in their treasury. For all that cast in their abundance, but she did cast... and all that she had, even her whole living. So he looks at the heart. This is a good example of him looking at the heart. He doesn't go by what it looks like. He goes by what their heart is saying. Another judgment. Whosoever stoppeth his ears to the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself and not be heard. So we're supposed to be merciful. James and there's a couple other places say the same mercy that you show is the same mercy you're going to receive, or the same lack of mercy that you show is the same lack of mercy you're going to receive. So he doesn't strike us down immediately. He gives us time to repent, like the prodigal son. So if he knows our heart, so there's no fooling him, you know. And he did harden Pharaoh's heart. Let's read this parable. Luke 13:1-9. It says this. There was present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, who blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Joshua answered and said unto him, dispose you that the Galileans are sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Think you that they were greater sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Now there's we receive supernatural protection when our heart is right when we're following him. You don't see anybody in the Bible die of an accident. They usually die of natural causes or they're killed for righteousness' sake. But you don't see anybody in the Bible die like of accidents. Okay. Then he spoke of this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereof and found none, and said unto the dresser of his vineyard, well, it's obvious to me, this is the Father and Christ. And the dresser of the vineyard is Christ. Then said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come to seek fruit on this fig tree. You know, we're supposed to bear fruit. And none come. Cut it down, for it cumbereth up the ground. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, till I shall dig upon it and dung it. So dung is, make it grow. We deserve some dung being thrown on us, I guess, for some of the things that we do. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So he gives us time. He gives us time to repent. He gives us time to turn around like the prodigal son. But just because he doesn't strike you down with lightning doesn't mean he approves what you've done. He's giving you time to repent. Now, as I said earlier, the father has emotions. And there are things that really hurt him. And as I read through these scriptures, I'm going to go over some of them. And he holds a pretty wide range of emotions here. We're created in his image, so he has the same emotions as we do, but only stronger. And he holds the same feelings that we do, but at a greater scale. When he loves us, it's intense. Of our human understanding of love, our cardinal love is all syrupy and, you know, I love you. Can I have a ride over here? I'm not going in that direction. You know, it always fails, the human love. His love that comes through us as Christ lives through us is totally different. And he can hurt. And we have to be careful we don't hurt his feelings, because that's when his anger really comes out. And right now, he kind of hurts pretty bad right now, as a matter of fact. It's the same hurt that one would feel towards an unfaithful wife. Now, I've been around long enough to know men who have been with unfaithful women, and I mean, they will do anything to get them back. And you see the father go through this process. They beg him. They tell him everything they've done for him. And then they get angry. And I've seen, well, sadly, I've seen people kill themselves or try to kill themselves or kill their spouse because of the anger that they have. So he goes through this anger. That's why he says, I'm a jealous God. And you can sense this from the reading of his word, that he wants to take her in his arms and protect her, which is his church, his congregation, that's us. And his emotions go from jealousy to anger back to intense love, all the emotions you'd feel in the same situation a man would feel. The chapter of Ezekiel 16 gives us an idea of his great hurt. And except for this chapter, it gives us a real good idea of his feelings. So if you want to know him, this is why I threw this in. Ezekiel 16:17. Thou hast taken thy fair jewels of the gold and the silver which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. You understand that idolatry is a form of spiritual adultery to him. And so when he speaks of this whoredom, he's talking about there's a spiritual idolatry going on where they're going after other gods. And he took us thy broidered garments and coverings them, and thou set mine oil and my incense before them. My meat also you gave them. So she's talking about the church goes in with these kingdoms, and they adapt their pagan ways, and they're, instead of the king, taking care of his wife, the wife is taking care of the king. You know, unlike the father who was a king, he takes care of his wife. My meat also have you give thee. It's like a man coming home and knows he's having an affair with another man and taking his food and feeding him, because that's what's going on. Thou hast set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord. But a wife that committeth adultery would take it strangers instead of her own husband. They give gift to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to thy lovers and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredoms. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas thou followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in thee givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore thou art contrary. So he says, wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness is poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms, with the lovers, and with all the idols of thy abomination, and by the blood of thy children, which thou hast given unto them. They were sacrificing their children unto their idols that these kings had. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, and with them all thou hast hated. I will even gather them around about thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto thee, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I judge thee as a woman that breaketh wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give ye the in fury and in jealousy. So when he says he's a jealous God, this is what he's talking about. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me of all things. Behold, therefore also I'll recompense thy way upon thy head, saith the Lord. And that thou shalt commit this lewdness above all thy abominations. Remember when he had a prophet, I don't remember what prophet he was, he had to marry a prostitute because he wanted them to know this is what he's going through. He's married to a prostitute. Behold, everyone that uses a proverb shall use this proverb against thee. As in the mother, so is her daughters. Now you see in Revelations, that's how they, the mother of harlots. That's the great false church. And so is her daughters. She has many daughters. Here it is right here in Revelation 17. Here's the false church at the end of the days. And there come one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornications. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The beast she was riding had seven heads and ten horns, not her. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, that was a color of royalty, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination unto the earth. So he says, thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband. But what he has done to Israel, he punished them. And I mean the punishment was especially the house of Israel. The house of Israel was the worst when it came to idolatry. And they just would not listen. They just broke his heart. And we know how horrible the punishment was because the Assyrians recorded it on what they went through. And it was, I don't think there's any captivity that was more brutal than the Assyrians taking the house of Israel. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loatheth thy husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. Those are two groups of people he did not like, Hittites and Amorites. And thy elder sister is Samaria. That's the house of Israel. She and her daughters that dwell on the left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth on the right hand, is Sodom and her daughters. Even with this great hurt, jealousy, and anger, he still pleads with her. you can see it through the process. He really wants her back, but she ain't going to have nothing to do with it. Like Christ said, how often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathering her chickens unto their wings, but ye would not. So he wants to protect her, but there's no protecting. And Yahweh says in the end, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. And I heard a voice in heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sin, and receive not her plague. So you can see that there's things that we can do to really hurt his feelings. And one of the things that we do to hurt his feelings is engage in pagan practices. Because you're looking at another God. And if you don't want to hurt him, be careful of these pagan practices that are in the world, like Christmas and Easter and all these other things. They're very dangerous and it hurts his heart. And if you don't want to hurt his heart, be careful. But this is some of the things I want to talk about on knowing God. We have to know how he thinks and how he feels.